don't you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 3. The message today is going to be, I trust that you can be patient with me because I'm going to repeat some of the things that you've heard me teach in previous messages. And the reason I am doing this is because I've had some of you that have come to me and have said, Delbert, I still don't understand everything that you're teaching. And I really appreciate you coming and telling me that. I really, really value that. So I'm going to summarize today what I have been teaching here in two previous messages. So if you will be patient with me and allow me to repeat some of the things that I've already said, you will probably pick up on some things that you may have heard me say, but it, like today, we talked about the light bulb going on. I'm hoping that after today, there are things that you may understand better. I'm going to take the time and read chapters 2 and 3. They're really not that long. It'll just take me a few minutes to do that. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Wow. There are just so many things that I can't talk nearly about everything that's in these two chapters, but you know, these two chapters, you read them, and I've been telling you, I've been reading these and reading these and reading these and rereading, and that's how you come to spiritual understanding, by reading and allowing the presence of the Holy Spirit within you to bring you interpretation from the divine being called our Father. And that is what's so beautiful about the scriptures, is we can read the scriptures, we can open our hearts to God, and God brings us interpretation. And I have just been greatly, greatly blessed by studying these two chapters. I've told you, one of the things that's of great interest to me, and that is, it's of great interest for me to study chapters like this that talk actually about church life. Did you notice that? In these two chapters that I've been reading, that I read to you today, it gives you an inside picture into a lot of churches. Here Paul came and he started preaching the gospel. And if you, per somebody else that did a study on this, I was told that I've learned that Paul did not establish his church leaders in the first time he went to these cities. It was only the second time that he came around through these cities that Paul actually established church leaders. And so here we have a body of believers, brothers that are coming together, and one of the things that takes place in that environment is people are already beginning to pick and choose who they're going to follow. And you know what? That's one of the dangers that all of us face. And I want to talk about that today. I want to talk about the dangers of following men. Even Paul came and he said, I want you to follow me, but the condition is, as I follow Christ. That's the condition. And you know, if you are listening to a speaker, and if that speaker does not make that acknowledgement that I want you to follow me with the clarification, only as I follow Christ, beware. Beware. Because, again, I could take you to scripture after scripture, and I could talk to you and show to you how these speakers think. It's right in the scriptures. They can come with enticing words. They can come with intellect far above mine. They can be a much better orator. You know what an orator is? John, what's an orator? Okay, John said an orator is a person that has the ability to convey his thoughts to you in a very accurate way. He has a vocabulary that he has words that he can use that you know exactly what he's saying. And it's not only that you know exactly what he's saying, you are attracted to him because of what he's saying and how he's saying it. That's a good orator. And there are people that are following, there are preachers out here today that are great orators. They can be persuasive. And there are thousands of people that follow them. And there are, these people get millions of dollars in support from these people that are following them. Saying all of that, I want to say this very, very kindly to you brothers. But something that's coming up in the future to discuss at our brother's meeting is technology. We want to just spend some time as brothers having a discussion about technology. And see, what happens with technology is, today, I'm driving home from Holmes County. I can take my phone, I can go into YouTube. Here's a message. Click, earbuds on, I'm driving on the road, I'm listening to this message. At our shop, quite a few of the employees have Bluetooth earphones, and it's loud in the shop. They have their earphones, to block out the noise, but they're Bluetooth to their phone. They can listen to messages all day long. One of the things that I want to encourage you is you have to be very selective on who you listen to. If you're not selective on who you listen to, you may be led astray. You may be exactly what I read here in this scripture, where Stan's going to come and say, "Hey, brothers, this man over here, I listened to his message. I like his messages. You need to listen to his message." And John's going to come and say, "I've been listening to this man." And all of a sudden, we see that there's conflict in this teaching, that these messages that we're listening to. And all of a sudden, we may have these discussions within our brotherhood that can be very divisive, exactly what I read to you here this morning. All of a sudden, the people were coming and saying, "No, what? Paul is the man. Nope. Paulus is the man. Nope. Peter is the man." Others said, "I'm going to wipe all three of you away. I'm going to follow Christ." And guess what happened? We can look right into that church, and we can understand the heart of those people. Because Paul says, he uses some words. He uses the word carnal, and he uses the word babe. That gives you an inside look right into that congregation. You know that? That gives you an inside look. And most of the time, we don't get that degree of an inside look into a congregation. I want to encourage us. That our heart is set on understanding truth. And truth comes by studying the Word. And you know, that's something that I'm finding out, is that there's many men in our churches that really don't read the Bible to identify truth. Sometimes they read the Bible to prove a point. And this point that they are wanting to prove is a point that they heard from one of these messages. So they want to prove a point, and that's how they why they go into the scriptures. Again, I want to be very careful. I'm not dogmatic about you not listening to messages. But I want to tell you, I can tell you today of a person that I know that listened to YouTube messages. And he said, "That's it. That's exactly what I believe." And he said, "Where does this speaker live?" And he discovered where this speaker lives. And he said, "I'm going to move there." So he went and packed up, moved to where this preacher was. And I have no idea what all happened. 6 months after he moved there, the preacher left that church. Here, he had moved, packed up everything from his home state, went someplace else to another state, and 6 months after he's there, the preacher up and leaves. And so the preacher had felt that this man that moved there, he's the one that should be leading this church. And so guess what happened? Half the church left because this man was appointed by the preacher that left to take the church on. So half of the church left. Well, you know what? After a little while, this man decided he's going to move back to his home state and he's going to go back. But I want to tell you something that happened in the meantime. In the meantime, he picked up some doctrine. In the meantime, he picked up some doctrine that we would say is not in accordance with the scriptures. Pretty interesting. Pretty interesting. And if I could encourage you, brothers, sisters here today, is your primary place where you go is the scriptures. And you become established in truth. Again, I'll just reaffirm what I've been told. When you work at a bank and you handle all the dollar bills, they do not take you and bring you counterfeit bills so you can learn how those feel. They don't do that. They just teach you so well what the genuine bills feel like that as soon as a counterfeit comes, you identify it. You identify it. As soon as there's a counterfeit bill, you know it's not genuine because you've been handling all of these dollar bills, all this currency. And that's what I want to encourage you with, is let's not spend time trying to figure out all the answers to all this teaching that is at our fingertips through technology. Let's not try to figure out all the things that are out there. Let's first of all understand truth. And then as soon as you listen to one of those messages, you're going to say, not true. Bible says this. This person is wrong. And it's not that you're trying to figure out all about his false doctrine. You just know what's true. You just know what's true. And when I went into chapter 2 and 3 here and looked at really what was happening to this church, they actually got to the point that they had splits among themselves. Because the scriptures talk here about how they felt on the inside. That's envy. The scriptures here that I read to you talk about strife. That's the words, you know, what they felt on the inside. Pretty soon they were verbalizing this, and guess what happens the next? Divisions. And I want to encourage you, brothers, to be very, very faithful in studying. And I have been studying the scriptures, and I have been encouraging you, and I've been using the phrase that in regard to our specific brotherhood here, I'm not going to worry about everything else that's out there. I'm not going to be overthrown by saying, you know what, these people over here, they're Christians and they do this, why can't I do it? That's not me. I'm not going to waste my time trying to figure out that they can dress a certain way, that they can do certain things, that they can go certain places. I'm not going to waste my time trying to figure all of that out. I'm going to spend time in the scriptures and say, what does the scripture say about this specific thing? And I resolve in my heart that whatever the scriptures say, and that I'm going to follow it. And you know what's interesting about the scriptures is it's not just a belief. I want you to think about, we don't just have a belief. We don't simply say, well, this is what I believe and end of story. When you have a belief, there's a practice that goes along with that belief. Do you believe that? There is a practice that goes along with a belief. Take, for instance, I've used this illustration before. You go into the scriptures and you can find this whole thing about idol worship. We would look at that and say it's the most foolish thing that a person can do. Is why would, if we had an idol up here, why would we take an idol And here it is. It's made out of wood, stone, whatever it is. And we set this idol up here, and you brothers and bring your families up here, and you bow down in front of this idol, and you bow down and say, I'm going to offer my child as a sacrifice to this idol and kill my child. That's literally what was happening. You know why? Because they were taught. They were taught that when you offer your children, that's the greatest thing you can do for this idol, which is nothing. Which is nothing. And so people did that. People went and offered their children as sacrifices to these idols because someone told them that they can do that. Right now in our world, we have the very same thing. Right now, you can take the Islam religion. The Islam religion teaches these suicide bombers, these suicide people that will strap all kinds of explosive on their bodies, and they'll sit in a car, and they'll drive up in front of a motel or a restaurant. They will press the button and blow themselves to smithereens because they've been taught that if you do that, that's the greatest of martyrdoms. And there's rewards for you when you do that. And these people believe it. See what I'm telling you? I'm telling you that when you have a belief, there's a practice that goes along with that belief. And that practice, brothers and sisters, must be synonymous with this word right here. That practice must be synonymous with this word. See, we can't, for our young folks' sakes, sitting right here, we can't just some way pull things out of the air and expect them to believe it. That's been our heritage. Our heritage has been that we just pull things out of the air and we say, this is going to be the practice. We can't do that. If we want our young people to pick up on our belief, it must be established upon the truth of God's word. It must be articulated to our young folks. It must be, they must see evidence that this truth is active in my life. If they don't see that, why would they follow my belief? Why would they follow my belief? You know, when I started this study, I have no idea how this message is going to end. But I'm deeply moved by churches that are totally falling apart today, by churches that are absolutely going the wrong direction. How do we as a church stay intact? How do we as a church continue to be able to take our belief and our practice and pass that right on to our young people because we have a basis from which to do that? How do we do that? How do we do that? Well, one thing that our young folks must hear, they must hear it. Our young folks must hear what is taught in this scripture. I've been teaching you that Paul said, forget this whole thing about all these people and these what's happening with these divisions. I have a single message for you. And tell me again, what was Paul's single message? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I want to tell you, brothers, we can stray away from that so easy. We say, yes, that's what I believe for my salvation, but the practice of that may be entirely different. The practice of that may be entirely different. What does it mean when we tell our young folks? What does it mean when we say that Christ is absolutely the only means whereby we can be saved? It means that there is nothing that we can do to procure our salvation outside of Jesus Christ. And there's a life when the Spirit of God comes within our inner being. And that happens when we become born again. When the Spirit of Christ becomes the life. See, the Holy Spirit of God takes the very life of Christ and makes it my life. The very power of Christ and makes it accessible to me. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes this whole thing about God, and because we become born again, the Spirit of God takes up residence within our inner being. And see, you heard Paul say, Paul cried over and over into these scriptures that I read to you today, it's the wisdom of man that militates against this whole spiritual life. That's what you heard. How many times did I read it? The wisdom of man militates against this very teaching. Because the wisdom of man, look at our culture. The wisdom of man has come in and said, well, yeah, Paul's teaching is right about the new birth, but we also need to be circumcised. Don't ever forget that, brothers. That's exactly what they were facing. We face the same thing today. We face the very same thing today. We face it on both sides. We face it on the side that says, look, the only way that you can be saved and stay saved is if you do this, this, and this. I'm a firm believer in the practice of the gospel, but I am not a person that is going to teach you that when you read your Bible so many minutes, so many hours, so much time, that you're going to, some way God is going to look at that with favor and allow you into heaven. That's not the way it is. That's not the way it is. I'm also not going to teach you that once you become born again and the Spirit of God resides within you, that now you have this freedom, this liberty, and that you can just go and live the way you want to. I'm a believer. No, I can't go there either. Because that becomes very, very slippery. It's not that we don't have freedom. And there's a difference. Search for yourself. Why does the scripture at times use the word free, freedom, and liberty? You know there's a difference between freedom and liberty. There's a difference between freedom and liberty. Think that through. Take, for instance, our country is considered the land of the free, right? Is that right? Our country, our nation here, is considered the land of the free. Does that mean that I have the liberty to do whatever I want? I don't. I don't have the liberty to take a person that is against me and revenge into my own hands and kill him. I don't have that liberty in this country. I'll be put into prison if I kill him. That's the difference between freedom and liberty. It means that Christ has made us free, but we don't have the liberty to just do what the flesh desires. That's why the scriptures come back and says, we can't use this liberty as an occasion to the flesh. That's the way it is, brothers. And see, that's two sides. That's one side saying, I need to do this, this, and this to be right with God. And the other side says, I am right with God, and so I can do this, this, and this. And it militates against your spiritual life. And the scriptures come back here and teach us that if you want to know the things of God, you must be a spiritual person. Look at verse 14 where it says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. And you know, what's interesting about carnal, I just went studying for this message this week. Go back into the first nine verses of 1 Corinthians 1, and you will see all kinds of words that are used by Paul in describing the people that he's writing this letter to. He identifies them as sanctified. He identifies them as saints. There's all kinds of words like that he uses. And so why does Paul then come back in chapter 3 and says, you're carnal? Why does he do that? Well, that means that these people are born again, but there are times that they act. Their actions are the same actions that they had prior to the new birth. Prior to the new birth, they were governed by the flesh. prior to the new birth, they were governed by the flesh. And Paul is saying, that's exactly what's happening. When you go and look up the word carnal, it's exactly the same word. It's sarx. And if you look up the word carnal, it's exactly the same word as flesh. Meaning that now I'm born again, but I have traits of the flesh within my expression. How? The practice. That's what Paul is saying. And see, that is what causes all of our problems in our churches. The problems in our churches are caused by believers that use their own wisdom to think this whole thing through about church life. That's where the problem is. That's where the problem is. And when we use our own thinking, our own intellect, when we think of and use that to understand the scriptures, I'm telling you, we're going to come out at the wrong end. It takes the Spirit of God to bring to us interpretation, divine interpretation of what the scriptures mean. There are just so many things that I see in this. One of the things that I just want to quickly talk about in closing here, I just want to quickly talk about the scripture. Just a one sentence line here. Let no man deceive himself. That's literally what it says here. If you go to verse 18 of chapter 3, it says, let no man deceive himself. So why would a man deceive himself? Tell me what deception is. What's deception? Not you, Dan. What's deception? Okay, now what do you mean thinking something is true? Yeah.
I believe something to be true.
Exactly. Exactly. You have accepted something as truth when in actuality it is not true. You've studied this thing out. You have studied and studied and you've studied this thing out and you say, this is true. But when you take what you have studied out and compare it with the rest of the scriptures, it doesn't fly. Now, one of the things that I want to encourage you, or that I want to talk to you about, do you know the greatest danger of deception? What's the greatest danger of deception? Don't have to answer that, but you know what it is? I'll rephrase that. What is the greatest fear of deception? That you're going to be deceived. You realize that? A person that is deceived is deathly scared of being deceived. Think that through. You can't change his mind. You can't change his mind because he is not going to be deceived. And the scriptures come back and teach us, let no man deceive himself. That simply means that as you study, as you talk to people, that simply means that you come to a conclusion about something. You come to a conclusion about something, and the conclusion that you come to is you make yourself believe that this is accurate, what is being taught. You make yourself believe that. And all of a sudden, somebody else comes and starts teaching something that does not align with what you've convinced yourself as truth or as whatever word you want to use there. And guess what? Somebody can take truth and pound truth to you and pound truth to you, and you will not receive it because you're afraid of being deceived. Isn't that interesting? Once I understood that whole thing, so what does that mean? So what does that mean? That means then that if I'm not going to be deceived, how do I need to live my life if I'm not going to be deceived? How do I need to live my life if I'm not going to be deceived? There's two things that I see. One of them is you must make a resolve in your heart between you and God that you have to have something as a parameter of truth. I wish I would have brought my plumb bob along. You know what a plumb bob? Young folks, what's a plumb bob? What's a plumb bob? Exactly. They're made out of brass usually. And they are made that at the top, you unscrew the top and you put a string into that. Then you screw, and what you're screwing out has a hole in it. And you put your line down through this hole and you fasten it to this cap. And then you take this cap and you screw it back onto this heavy object. It's usually about 16 ounces, maybe even a little bit more. It's about this long. And it's tapered at the bottom into a very fine point. Not quite as sharp as a pencil, but just about. So, the purpose of this, carpenters and architects use this. And so they can take, and they're building this building, they're taking and building this building, and this building is going to be vast at the top. It's going to be 30 feet, 40 feet to the top, and they need to know exactly where this whole thing needs to be. They can take a plumb bob and put it at that top point, and that point will point exactly right to the 16th of an inch where that perfectly lines up with where they have the point. That's a plumb bob. I have some. I like brass plumb bobs. And they teach me a lesson. And that's how we need to look at God's Word. God's Word is this plumb bob that is perfectly aligned with God. The scriptures are perfectly aligned with God. And so when I need to know if something is truth or not, then we need to go back to the plumb bob and see where that is. And so we take God's word and we say, okay, I need to align myself, and everything that I do has to come right up against that plumb bob in regard to being determining if it's truth or not. And I want to encourage you, brothers. You have to make a resolve in your heart that you receive and accept that this is God's plumb bob. I'm going to tell you, there are many people that say that they're walking after truth, but it's not based on this. It's based on their wisdom. And that's why the scriptures come back in the two chapters that I read to you today. That's why the scriptures come back and say the wisdom of man will not cut it with God. The wisdom of man will not cut it with God. That's one thing. The other thing that is very important, and it's why I made mention to you at the beginning here of my appreciation for you as a brotherhood. My appreciation for you, that I can trust you. See, if we as a brotherhood don't have that trust for each other, we're not going to be able to help each other identify this plumb bob. And that's how we keep from deceiving ourselves. We keep from deceiving ourselves by having this plumb bob. And all of us as brothers together, we'll discuss things, we'll talk about things, we'll wrestle with things, we'll look at opposing viewpoints that somebody has that maybe we never heard before, and we'll look at those and we'll compare them with the scriptures and we'll dig into it. And I have confidence in this brotherhood that we can come out right. That's how we don't deceive ourselves. Brothers, I looked at these chapters and I said, why are these divisions occurring? Exactly what I've described to you here today. Because we listen to teachers. And the Bible tells us that there are teachers that know that there are people out there that have itchy ears. They want to hear certain things, and there are teachers out there that will take what you want to hear and teach that as truth. And no wonder that we have all kinds of denominations out here, all professing to be believers and have expressing faith in Christ. I'm not going to be judgmental about that, except to say that as for me, we have to have the scriptures as the plumb line that everything else comes up against. We must. Brothers, we have to. We have to. This congregation has a bright future. If we as brothers can have the same attitude in 10 years from now about each other as what we have here today. There is huge strength, there is great strength in this brotherhood with the attitudes that we have here today. We care about each other. We bless each other. We listen to each other. We don't just write off each other because there's something said that we may not agree with. That's very important. But we need a plumb line that everything comes up against. And as long as we have that plumb line, and as long as brothers share together and say, can we come back to the plumb line? Yesterday at the acapella sing, I was sitting with a friend and he was saying, in their church, they had a brother that brought up an issue. And the leadership said, okay, let's sit together as brothers and discuss this issue. They sat together and discussed this issue and they said, no, if the Bible teaches modesty for women, then it also teaches modesty for men. Amen. And they said, based on that, no, we can't do it. How you like that? Versus simply, our culture is making a rule against it. And that doesn't do anything to satisfy the seekers. I'm encouraged how we can sit together as brothers and we can talk about things. I hope I'm always welcome to tell you, dads, you've taken too much food when you went through the food line. I hope that I'm always welcome to do that. Because I don't even fear any kind of negative response back from them. I trust you as brothers. You're hearing what I'm saying. You're going to teach your children to do the same. I don't have a question about that. Some of the struggle that we've had with our children after the service, I don't have a problem with. Yeah, I don't want the children to bring mud up here on the podium, but you know what? I have confidence that we're going to take care of it. End of story. And if it's not taken care of, it'll go a step further. And I still feel good about that. You know, brothers, this whole thing about church is not nearly as difficult as we make it to be. How many times did you hear me say, wisdom of this world, right out of these two chapters? That's what militates against us. But the person that is spiritual, meaning he has been made alive by God and can hear from God, can receive directions from God, loves the truth here. That person, those people, this brotherhood, I'm encouraged. I'm telling you, I am. I bless all of you here today. I bless all of you here today. I'm just greatly, greatly encouraged. Just a few things in summary. I want you to know it is expected in this brotherhood. Listen to what I'm going to say. It is expected within this brotherhood that we're going to have people that are going to express carnal traits. It is expected that we're going to have people in this brotherhood that are considered babes in Christ. That may shock you, but that's reality. That's reality. And you know what? That's why we come together. And that's why God has called us to take these babes. The reason they're called babes is because they may be Christians for 5 years and they still don't understand the basics. That's what a babe is. He's not nurturing, he's not growing, he's not developing. I want you to know, this scripture teaches that the church leaders of this brotherhood are not some special, appointed, God-given leaders. We're simply people that teach and preach that plant and water. That's all we are. The scriptures calls us ministers, meaning that we serve. That's what the scriptures call us. And as long as we have church leaders in this brotherhood that see themselves as servants, they're not going to lord it over this brotherhood. I want to remind us that when we become born again, it is God's Spirit that takes up residence within our inner being. And God communicates to us through our spirit. Our spirit is made alive by the Spirit of God. And that's how we receive, that's how we communicate. That's how we bear witness to truth. But I want to tell you something. The scriptures talk about this temple of God, that it can be defiled. Just let me read to you a verse, so it's not my words what defilement is, but this is what defilement is. Mark chapter 4, verse 19 says, "And the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the deceitfulness," remember I talked about being deceived, "and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." See, that's the reality. We are living in America. We're living that we can write out a check for a truck, for a car. We're living in America that we can do all kinds of things because of the affluence that we have. Beware. Beware is what this scripture is teaching us. Because the more that you have, the greater the appeal to have more. The greater the appeal. You know, the Bible teaches that the poor man doesn't have struggles that some of us that have more money do. You know that? So which would we rather be? Struggle with riches? Or have less and learn to be satisfied there? And learn to be satisfied there. I'm just going to read to you a phrase that I wrote in. I said, "In the believer's search for truth, to understand the biblical practice, to develop a firm foundation on which to build or to be grounded upon, he must be very honest with himself, or he will lead himself away from the very truth he is searching for." Many believers never fully understand truth and grace because they are fearful of being deceived, thus not walking in the truth that they may already understand. Think about it. Think about it. I'll read that one more time. In the believer's search for truth, to understand the biblical practice, to develop a firm foundation on which to build or be grounded upon, he must be very honest with himself, or he will lead himself away from the very truth he is searching for. Many believers will never fully understand truth and grace because they are fearful of being deceived, thus not walking in the truth they may already understand. When I started thinking this whole thing through, I was just appalled. I was just appalled. Then I said, one last statement here. The greatest strength of a brotherhood lies in the ability to sit together and study the scriptures with an attitude of adjusting our beliefs in alignment with God's word. This will produce within a believer a love for the scriptures, a trust for each other as brothers, and a direction that will cause a brotherhood to be firmly established on the foundation of Jesus Christ. What are you thinking?